having heard from God, it will benefit the church as a whole. And so I'm really encouraged to hear that you do that. But John and I will spend some time. We'll have lunch together. We'll talk together. I want to share with you just a text message we shared back and forth, because it kind of paints a little bit of a picture that you already know about your pastor. But he sent me a text, and we were talking about, you know, this morning. And in that text, he just said, "How are you?" Now, like, we all ask people, "How you doing?" all the time. But, you know, when you're counselor, "How are you?" You know, there's that. And so I'm sitting there thinking, do I just say good, you know, fine? It just seems like when John sits and talks with me, he just sees right into my soul. Anybody else that way? And so I respond. I told him I had the weirdest thing happen. I had some kind of like panic attack. I've never had one of these before. I was trying to install a ceiling fan, and just all of life happened. And he responded to me. Oh, and I also told him, I said, "Hey, but you know what? That was Saturday. Sunday went and worshiped. God just spoke, helped me." But his response, he said this. I wrote it down. He said, "Kevin, I'm anxious to hear about your panic attack, no pun intended, as well as about the grace that came to you." And that just like really grabbed my attention, that John is, he's a listener. I mean, just like Jesus. Let me hear, let me listen, let me suffer with you, let me, you know, encourage you. But also not just, I want to hear about the attack, I want to, you know, hear about that, but also I'd love to hear about the grace that came to you. Where our world is just filled with bad news, and for a church like Christ's community, that doesn't just kind of sweep bad news under the rug, you know, broken relationships and hurts and hang-ups, but says, "Hey, we're going to come alongside of you, and we're going to build bridges by building fences." And yeah, I've heard about the fence that you've built. I've heard about the way that you've loved and come alongside and cared for people. But we're not just going to, you know, brush sin and brokenness and pain under the rug, but also we're going to come alongside of our community. We're going to come alongside of our neighbors. And we're going to come alongside the city of Ottawa, and we're going to point out the grace that has come and is here among us. That's Christ among us. And that's your pastor. I'm kind of guessing that after 29 years, a church starts to kind of take on the characteristics of their pastor. And if that's the case, man, what a great church that I get to preach to. So it is a joy to be with you. Pastor John, he asked me, "What do you want to preach on?" And I said, humility. And the reason is I've just been going through a season in my life, and maybe you can kind of identify. It just seems like lines have been drawn in the sand, and people are arguing about who's right, you know. Well, if you wear a mask, or if you don't wear a mask, or if, you know, this or that, and vaccines, and just in so many ways, and just feeling powerless in some ways. And for me, doggone it, I'm right. You know, I'm right, and everybody else is wrong. My wife is wrong. My boss is wrong. You fill in the blank. Maybe you're with me. But I just said, "John, I don't know about Christ's community, but I need to hear God's word." So I wanted to share this with you. Maybe this would be a word from God for you as well today. But Philippians chapter 2. And the text is, it's all about humility. Anybody here, your humility bucket's kind of running on empty? Anybody? Would anybody say, "You know what, I'm probably, it's my humility bucket is overflowing. I'm probably the most humble person in the room." Anybody that way? Okay, just want to check. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. This is from the New International Version, but Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Therefore," remember that word, "therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would anoint the words of this servant. I pray, Father, that the words would become the living word of power. I pray that it would become good news, not rules. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, for each one of us here under the sound of my voice. Would you give to us grace, the faith, and the courage, not simply to hear, but to, in willing obedience, respond to you what you might want to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Therefore, that was the first word of chapter 2. You know the context. We need to look at the context. But whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask the question, what's it there for, right? And so if you would, go back to Philippians chapter 1. We see the context for what we just read, and it's important that we do have context here. You see, the church in Philippi was facing some opposition. In fact, Paul, who was writing the letter to the Philippians, he was as well. He was imprisoned. He was in chains, or at least metaphorical chains. And Paul was a Roman citizen. And he was arrested for preaching Jesus, for preaching love, for preaching freedom to people. And so here he is arrested and without trial, in prison. I mean, you talk about having the right to walk out of those prison doors, and yet here is this humble servant, and he's writing to a church that also is facing opposition, maybe not in literal chains, but they've been facing some oppositions. The community of Philippi, it was kind of a colony, a Roman colony that was kind of a vacation resort as well as a retirement place for a lot of the Roman soldiers and political personnel. And so it was very patriotic toward Rome. And so all of the Christian message, it was pretty unappealing. There was a lot of opposition that the church faced there in Philippi. But Paul writes to them essentially to say to them, I want you to see the grace that has come to you. I want you to discover for yourselves, to recognize that God is with you and he is for you. And how you face this opposition, it really, really matters. And so he writes to them, and look at verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1 here. Paul writes, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. It references this idea of citizenship. Citizenship in this kingdom. He's essentially saying to the church, remember, you're not just citizens of Rome or citizens of the Philippi community, but in following Jesus, you find new life in him, and you have been welcomed into a new community, a Christ community, the kingdom of God. And so the values that you carry and uphold are values that may contradict the values of this world. But remember who you are. That's the word he says to them. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Did you hear that? Stand firm. This is Paul, the coach, like right before the team is about to run out onto the football field. And he's given them the speech of like the enemy is about to, you know, just kind of rip your heads off. And so, you know, now granted, we fight not against flesh and blood. But he's saying this is our battle. This is the way that we stand firm by announcing the good news of Jesus in the way that we live our lives. In the way that we stand firm is to live our lives according to Jesus. So follow him, stand firm, and we do this together. So this message that we just read earlier about Christ humbling himself and the call to not to selfish ambition, but to lay down our lives. We need to hear this in the context of community, of togetherness, but one spirit fighting for one faith. That, in other words, don't receive this as just a, hey, I need to be humble because, you know, the Bible rules tell me to be humble and, you know, it's good for me to be humble. The deeper word is good news of God has made a new way for you to be a whole new human being, someone who can submit and love, knowing that God is going to do something in that and through that. And when a whole people of God begin to relate to one another, not by standing on my own rights, I'm right and you're wrong, but in humility, considering each other better than themselves even, boy, you just begin to express good news of love and generosity toward one another. And so we need to pay attention to the context here. In fact, if we could just stay there in Philippians chapter 1, the next few verses, 28 to 30. He says, and this is a sign to them, to those living around you who may not know Christ. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. He's not talking about God's wrath. He's saying in the way that you live your lives by loving one another and humbly serving one another, seeing each other in the image of God and worthy to be dignified and respected and loved. When you do that, the world around you is going to see, looking at themselves in the mirror, boy, here they are building fences, not walls, and the walls are crumbling down on us, and we're just living with so much division and anger, and we're throwing stones at each other and hurting each other, and we're being destroyed while they're building one another up. This is not the wrath of God he's referring to, but the world just seeing how broken, what bad news kinds of world they live in compared to the good news of God lived out among a Christ community. This will be the sign, Paul says, that will be a sign to them that they're being destroyed. For it has been granted to you. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. Isn't that great news? I got to be honest, that stinks. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like it. But it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's saying, you know what, these chains, I mean, I'm confined, I'm imprisoned, but he also writes to them, maybe you've read, you know, Philippians, he's like, make my joy complete. Hey, I may be bound in, you know, physically, but man, there is this joy welling up in me when you, my friends, my church family, when you live out your calling as followers of Jesus and love one another. That's what it's all about. And so no chains can contain me. And he's writing to the church and saying, you may put your faith in Christ, but to follow Christ, you're going to follow him into some hard situations. And it may not be physical chains, but you're going to face hard times. Maybe you're a married couple here and you're thinking about, you know, man, should I really have married him or her? Things have gotten, you know, they used to be fun, But I feel like I'm giving in this relationship, and all he does or all she does is just take. And I'm feeling depleted. I'm feeling tired. I'm feeling angry. And it's easy to just begin to put our foot down and draw a line in the sand and say, well, enough is enough. And the call is to humility. Some of us are in jobs where we just feel like we are in prison. And our boss doesn't seem to appreciate us or respect us or want to listen to us. We don't feel heard and we don't feel trusted. We feel powerless and we just want to put our foot down and draw a line in the sand and say enough is enough. I'll take my stuff and I'll go somewhere else. We may feel that way with bosses and coworkers and family and friends. You may have well-meaning friends that are telling you, you know what? They don't deserve you. And maybe they don't. But the call is to humility. Why should you have to suffer by those ungrateful folks? This is the context for what we just read, Philippians chapter 2. Now let's go back to Philippians 2 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we just saw what it was there for. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, did you catch the four if, and then it's then. There's this if, man, if you're experiencing the love and the forgiveness and the joy and the hope and the comfort and grace of God, if that's you, then Paul writes, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Are you hearing that? That's this sense of this message about humility isn't just kind of an individual moralism. It's about the faith community coming together in the way that we see one another and treat one another that just brings glory to God. So make my joy complete by being like-minded. This idea of being like-minded is a theme that's woven throughout the letter to the Philippians. And it's about having the mind of Christ. Literally, having his, not literally, having the mind of Jesus. It's a gift to us that you would begin to see people and see circumstances the way Christ does. That you would begin to hear stories the way Christ does. You know, you can encourage one another and point out the grace that has come to us, right? If then, if you've received, then pour out. You know, a lot of people, we live our lives like bottles. Bottles that others pour into us. God pours into us. People pour into us. And pretty soon we're full of ourselves. And what Paul is saying to the church is, you know what, to think like Jesus is to pour yourself out upon him, to be not a bottle, but a funnel. That God can continue to pour himself out in Christ into you so that you can continue to pour yourself out. And the more that he pours in, the more that you can be poured out as a love offering for the sake of the world. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That is the message probably most parents give to their two-year-olds, is stop being so selfish and be thoughtful towards, you know, your little brother. This is the message that any secular organization, we get this. All human organizations aspire to, hey, let's help our employees be a little less selfish, you know, a little more mindful of others so that we can accomplish whatever their bottom line is. And so for us to read this, I think for the world to read this would go, yeah, that just makes sense. But thank the Lord, there's something more than just kind of some rules. These are very practical rules given to us. But how often can we accomplish what Paul calls us to there in verses 3 and 4? I can try to be less selfish. I can try to be But I can't. I need God to transform me. I can try and try and try to twist and conform and be a little bit nicer and be a little bit more thoughtful, but doggone it, I'm going to draw some kind of line in the sand unless there is one that can erase the lines and come and give his life and fill me up in ways that I just can't. Because gritting my teeth and trying and trying and trying to be a little more humble is no way to live. And Paul knows this. And so that's why he gives this, the lyrics of this beautiful song. It's a hymn. Some Bible commentators wonder if Paul wrote it. Or maybe it was already kind of a song that was being sung by these communities of faith a long time ago that were beginning to spring up. And they needed to understand and rehearse their theology. In other words, like, who is this Jesus? We know that we're gathered here because Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And we believe that he is the Son of God. But what is it exactly that he did? And who exactly was he? And so this hymn expresses the deepest thing about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Verses 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The bad news is we can't shake this selfishness on our own. That is the human nature. That is the human condition. That is why our world is so messed up. We hurt each other, and nobody in this room is immune to that. Like Paul, we're imprisoned in some ways to our own pride. However, there is good news. There is one who holds the key. God can and did in Christ offer to us a new heart, a new perspective, a new way to see one another, a new power to be able to treat one another in love and humility. And so this song is kind of, it bursts out. And the song kind of has two verses. The first verse kind of leads us all the way down into the grave. And then there's this silence, this pause. And then the next part of the song just kind of leads us out like Sunday morning, Easter, resurrection. But the song really does remind us that Jesus was fully God. When it says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, what he was saying there is he willingly let go. He had every right to just, you know, unleash the lightning bolts from heaven onto those that were causing his pain and suffering. He had every right because he was God in fullness. But he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. And so in love, he let go. In verse 7, the word there is he emptied. That the word empty in the Greek, the word is kenosis. And this is actually called a kenosis hymn or song. It kind of focuses on that. What is it that Christ did when he emptied himself? What did he empty himself of? It wasn't that on the cross, Jesus suddenly was no longer God. It was God, the Son, who died on the cross for our sin. The perfect, spotless Lamb of Christ. He took our place, and therefore our sins were atoned for. He was fully God on that cross. What he let go of willingly was his glory, his power, his beauty. Do you remember there's a story in Matthew's gospel, I think, of it's called a transfiguration, where Jesus and just a few of his disciples, they ascend up onto this kind of mountaintop, and there they have this kind of mountaintop experience where Jesus meets with, you know, a couple of the old saints of the church, And we're told that Jesus was like transfigured. His glory emanated from him. And it was like his clothes were this bright, brilliant white. For just a moment, God kind of peeled back Jesus' humanity so that the disciples could see his incredible glory. And Jesus on the cross, he willingly let go of his glory, of his honor, of his authority. He could have just spoken the word and a legion of angels would have just come down and taken him off. In fact, the voices were, if you're really a God of power and glory and authority, all you need to do is just tell the angels and they'll come down. And boy, what a temptation. When I'm right, sweetheart, the last 30 times we've gone out to eat where you want to go, it's my turn. But he willingly let go of all of that in love. He emptied himself. He let go of his glory, his honor, his power, his authority. Boy, it's in those moments, right? On Sunday morning, we're walking out of church and for whatever reason, having just been with the Lord and with other believers, you know, he can maybe in those moments be humble. But Tuesday evening when we're trying to decide where to go out to eat, or Wednesday morning when that boss just puts his foot in your back again, those are the times. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why do people decide to follow Jesus? Why in that first moment of trusting God? Why is it? Because we realize we're living in a bad news world and we need good news. We need salvation. He is the life giver. And as we begin to learn to follow Jesus, we also begin to recognize that he's the truth. He tells us the truth. He is the truth about ourselves. We find out who we really, really are in him. We discover our true identity isn't wrapped up in what our boss or our enemies or our neighbors or even our spouse, what they think about us. Our identity is found in the one who gave his life away. He is our identity. He gives us our purpose in following him. We find our sense of belonging with him and among his people. He's the truth. He's the life. He's also, and this is scary, he's the way. And we may quote that message, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. Thank you for the cross. But then he says, come follow me. Come follow me to the cross. Come allow yourself to suffer when somebody says, man, I just had a panic attack. Well, you had a panic attack yesterday and the day before that and the day before that and the day before that. Let me listen. We all have those friends. I guess I may be John's friend. We all have those, you know, those people in our lives that you just want to draw the line in the sand. We all have those circumstances where it really, really, really is hard to see that person the same way that we see ourselves as dearly loved children of God. To humble ourselves. But Jesus says, I'm the way to discovering who you truly are. I'm the way to true belonging. I'm the way to true purpose. I'm the way to the Father, the only way. And it comes through the cross. And so I invite you. To allow me to just kind of poke some holes in you and to hurt you, but to hurt you in a good way so that as I continue to pour myself out into you, you can continue to just spill out onto others. And so we're constantly being emptied and we're constantly being filled, constantly emptied, constantly being filled up. Paul brings the Christ hanging on the cross into clear focus for us. Humility. I don't know if you listen to any Christian music. There's a band called Lighthouse that a couple of years ago came out with a song called When Death Was Arrested. And the song is all about Jesus, you know, and the cross. But it kind of right in the middle of the song, the song kind of crescendos, and then it goes into like that Friday, you know, when the sun went down, when there was nothing but darkness at Golgotha. And the lyrics of the song go, our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. And then there's this pause, this silence. If you're in the car, that'd be the moment you'd think maybe your radio is broke and you try to turn it up. There's nothing there. That's where we come to in verse 8 of this little song that kind of hinges right here. He emptied himself of all. He willingly died, even a death of humiliation on a cross. And there's a pause. I think it was meant to be this. Just could we be captivated by Jesus on the cross and what he has done for me? See, that's where true humility comes. Not that I'm going to grit my teeth and try a little harder to be a little bit nicer, because we easily just kind of fall into pretending. But at the heart of humility is praise and worship and thanksgiving to a God who humbles himself and dies in our place. The next line after that long pause in that lighthouse song is, but then Jesus arose with our healing in hand. When death was arrested, and there my life began. I love that song. Hear the song begin to build louder and louder, and the angels are joining in proclamation. Listen to verses 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory that he willingly let go of. God says, oh, you know, here you go. I used to think that Jesus kind of, you know, stepped down and said, I'm going to take my crown off for a bit. On Friday, I'm going to take the crown off. And then on Sunday, I'll put it back on. I'll take on the nature of a servant for a few days, and then I'll put back on the crown of the master. I think what Paul wants the church in Philippi, and maybe wants Christ Community Church to hear, is that the master is a servant. And that the way that we know the master, the way that we receive the authority and the power to love one another well, is by serving one another in humility. Notice that while Jesus' act of humility was his emptying, his Father was filling him back up. I call this message the audacity of humility. I just kind of made it up when, you know, you were asking me, what do we, you know, got a title for the sermon? Audacity. Audacity is defined as a willingness to take bold risks. To be honest, I used that word with you, Katie. I just said, let's call it the audacity of humility. And I had to look up exactly what audacity means. Sounds good. Audacity is this willingness to take bold risks. Friends, humility. Humility is available only to those who are willing to risk it all. I'm going to love you one more time. I'm going to surrender this thing, this relationship, this whatever it is, but this matters too much. And so I'm going to humble myself and become obedient to whatever God wants to do. But I surrender to the Lord. Lord, as I empty myself, you got to fill me up or else. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, the glory of God is distributed and demonstrated in this servant. You know, the way of the closed fist. We have this choice. We can close our fist and say, this is all about me, and I'm going to do it my way. Or it's the way of the nail-pierced open hands. Say, God, I'm not gonna grasp onto my rights, but I'm gonna trust your way. I'm gonna trust the truth. I'm gonna trust that my life is not my own to protect or to keep, but it belongs to you. And so daily I will surrender all that I am to you, and that for the sake of love. Jesus invites us to the audacity of humility. I want to close with a story. Paul offers this kind of ancient song. I'd like to share with you a story I heard about a musician who played a song. And the song, in my mind, it is a picture of the song that Paul writes for us. But I think it's a picture of Christ Community Church in Ottawa. I think it's a picture of a people who would say together, you know what, we have rights, but we're going to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, and we're going to allow him to humble us. That it's not about us. It's not about our church. It is all about him. And so it's a beautiful picture of community. This story is, I'm going to read it for you. Several years ago, the world famous jazz musician Wynton Marsalis, he was playing this with his quartet at New York City's legendary Village Vanguard, an intimate, dimly lit jazz venue in the heart of New York. This was several years back. Again, world famous musician. If you like bluesy kinds of jazz, this is the guy. Travels all over the world. He was playing one of his famous songs. It was the last song in the set in this, you know, little venue. And the name of the song is "I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You." And it's a love song. It was originally written and sung by Bing Crosby in 1932, but the lyrics are this kind of creative, soulful expression about a girl that's way out of his league. The song, it's the writer, I guess it would have been, you know, Bing Crosby at the time. He's just totally captivated by this woman. Her beauty, her kindness, her everything. If he could just have one dance with her, one kiss with her, but there's so many other guys in line ahead of him. There's just no way. I don't stand a ghost, not a whisper of a chance with you. Marsalis, he performed this song. Again, it was the final song in the set. It's just coming off there. And you could just see the expression, the emotion as he played. The song comes to this climactic, yet, you know, beautifully soft and settled end by repeating the phrase, which is the title of the song. And if I had a trumpet and could play it, maybe, but just it kind of repeats this line: "I don't stand a ghost of a chance with you." And the song kind of ends. He repeats that phrase several times. And for those that really love, you know, Marsalis music, you know, it's wonderful. But he was playing that final phrase in such a way that the trumpet just kind of seemed to, you know, give actual voice to the heartfelt words. And he gets to the end, and "I don't stand the ghost of a chance with," and all of a sudden, right there in the front row, Pastor, cell phone went off. And everybody who was just captivated by this beautiful song and this amazing musician who could have been playing in venues and does play in venues all over the world, much larger than this little New York, you know, dive. But graciously, he came to play there. And some guy's cell phone goes off. Maybe you've been there, you know, your kid's recital or whatever. You would think the guy would have reached down and grabbed it and, you know, "I'm sorry." But it just keeps going. And Marsalis is just standing there, and he stops playing. And he's looking at the guy. And now everybody else is looking at the guy. He picks up his phone, and he just starts talking. And pretty soon, you know, Marcellus has lost the moment, lost the room. And people go back to their, you know, drinking their drinks and chit-chat. And this guy finally just stands up and starts walking out the back of the room talking the whole time. And that trumpeter had every right, world-class musician. This was the last song. They just pack it in. I'm done. And everybody was just kind of chit-chatting. He'd lost the room, but here's what he did. He never pulled that trumpet away from his lips. And as the guy's walking out of the room, talking to his broker, who knows what, he plays on the trumpet. And then he starts kind of changing up, you know, a few of the notes and the melody, and he keeps coming back to that line of the cell phone. And then he's going all over the place playing, and he keeps coming back to that line from the cell phone, that melody from the cell phone, and then pretty soon people are starting to kind of tune in again. They're noticing that he's been singing that, you know, the song of the cell phone, that distraction, but he starts weaving it back into, and then people are, you know, wondering, what in the world is he doing? Kind of like, what in the world is that church they're supposed to meet on? What are they doing building the fence? What are these people doing? What is he doing? But this master musician beautifully took a broken situation, a distraction, a pain in the rear end. Not you, Pastor. And he beautifully came alongside and started to play those, you know, bad news kinds of songs and beautifully wove that into the song that he'd been playing all along. That is redemption. That is God dying on a cross but refusing to stay dead. That is the world going, what in the world? How do these people love like that? They must be crazy. That's humility. That is love. We're gonna sing a song of worship in just a moment. Friends, I've heard a little bit about Christ Community Church. I've heard about the way that you play the trumpet, and you do it well. You do it beautifully. And it's only as you continue to allow Jesus to pour into you, as you continue to empty yourself, surrender in death, that he continues to breathe new life, not just for you and not just for us, but for the sake of the world. Seeing this humble one who is given honor and glory. And so I would just ask you to consider whatever's coming Monday morning. Wherever you're going for dinner on Tuesday night and whoever picked it last time. Jesus, humble me. Give me the heart and the mind of Christ. And may God do that for you together, Christ Community Church. But we're going to just sing and focus our hearts and minds on Christ. As we sing, if any of you'd like to slip out and just come over by that prayer banner, and we just have something you just want to be prayed for, there will be a member of the prayer team that will do that to you. But I'd invite you to stand. Let's fix our minds on Christ.